And this morning I get to share a bit more about that with you. But also I get to talk about my other love. And Jesus is my first love. But I love the church. I love the church. I love his people. And one of my heart's desires this morning is that you would grow to love the church more and more, just as you love Jesus every day. So we're going to camp out this morning in Acts chapter 2. Good place to start is right at the beginning of the church. So if you're going to talk about the church, talk about the heyday, and I'm talking about a day. You know, we're talking about a day where Peter, the lead apostle as he became, got up in front of the whole of Jerusalem, and in order to explain the behaviour of his mates, he preaches the best sermon that anybody has ever preached, because 3,000 people turn to Jesus in one day. They commit themselves to each other, and that's what we're going to look at today. From then on, it becomes a little bit more difficult, but right on that first day, we can see what the church is meant to be. We can see what the church has, and the church has the greatest hope in life, because we offer Jesus. We offer relationship with the living God. And there is nothing greater than that. Nothing at all. So let's start in Acts chapter 2. We'll start verse 36. This is Peter rounding off his sermon, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, here is the definition of rose-tinted spectacles. Because anybody who's been in a church can tell you that my church doesn't look like this church. And I'm sorry to say that we don't really look like this church. But the good news is God gives us grace. God gives us more grace, because God wants to help us become more like this church. More like a church that you would want to belong to, that I would want to belong to. But most importantly, is reaching out so that those who don't yet know about this Jesus guy can know him in relationship with him. And that they would want to come and be part of church. So, this morning, my message is, what is the church and what makes it good? What is the church and what makes it good? First off, I'm going to start by reminding us what the church is not. Okay? Because I think quite often we can be very confused, particularly those of us like me who've grown up in the church. The first thing that I want to say is the church is not a building. So if we're thinking about Ali's sermon last week, sorry Matt, I'm a little bit off piste here. If we're thinking about Ali's sermon last week, and we think, oh yes, this is what the church is all about. We need a building. We need to be able to reach the community in a building. No, no, no. Church is not a place where we go. It's not a building that we're in. It's a family that we belong to. So if we think that this building, whether we get it or we don't, is going to make or break this church, then we are wrong. What we need to recognise is that this family of believers is the church. And this family of believers are the ones who are going to have the impact in the community, in the spheres of influence, Paul tells us in Corinthians. The spheres of influence where we are. So your workplace, the people that you come into contact with, the people in the queue behind you at Tesco's. Can you speak to them and show them Jesus' love? Everywhere you go, you get to show Jesus' love to people. A building does not show Jesus' love to people. Church is also not a ritual. It doesn't get you extra brownie points. Some of you may have heard of a big thing that happened in the 16th century called the Reformation. And this Reformation was started because the church was saying to everybody that the rituals, the rites, the sacraments of the church were what saved you. And so coming to the church, being a member of the Catholic Church, will get you saved. But our rituals don't get us saved. Jesus is the one who gives us the grace to be saved. Church is also not a spectator sport. And where the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, were railing against the Catholic Church, I want to rail against the Western Church. Because we have become a spectator sport. We have become consumers. Consumers of a good band with good singing or a good preacher who tells us stuff that we like to hear. And oh, that's not what the church is about. You are a participant in the church. I am a participant in the church. It is not a spectator sport. It is a contact sport. We have to get down. We have to get dirty. Church is not a rota. Now some of you will be saying, hallelujah, I don't have to be on a rota. No, you're missing my point. Church is not a rota. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes when you come to church, if you are on the rota that day, for whatever reason, whether it be setting up, whether it's preaching, whether it's leading the kids' work, whether it's doing the tea and coffee, we spend our times obsessing over the job that we've got to do. And we completely miss the point of why we're here. You see, what we're here for, yes, we do need the Rortons, and we do need you and me to come ready and willing to serve each other. But we are not about the job that you are doing on the morning. We are about worshipping and adoring the risen Christ, the one who is going to welcome us with open arms, who's got joy everlasting for us. And we should just set aside anything that we're doing. And the moment that we walk into this building, we should be praise Jesus. In fact, that we should be doing that before we come into the building. But especially when we're in the building, we should be praise Jesus. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and in him is fullness of joy. Our focus should not be on the rota that we're doing. It should be on Jesus, who is the reason that we are doing it. So, that's what church is not. It's not a building. It's not a ritual. It's not a spectator sport. It's not a rota. What is church? Well, my working definition today of the church is this. The church is the community of true believers devoted to each other in the one true Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. The church is the community of true believers devoted to each other in the one true Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break that down into slightly smaller chunks by looking at Acts chapter 2. So, let's start off with the one true Saviour bit. I wasn't going to do it this way, but I am going to do it now because of John's worship set. Because I think we need to start by focusing on who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is offering you a way to be in relationship with the living God. Peter has just preached, we haven't read it, but he's just preached an epic sermon where he says that David, the patriarch, is both dead and buried, and his tomb is there this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Jesus, here, Peter is talking to the Jews. He's talking to possibly the majority of active Jews in Judaism at the time. This is one of the major festivals. We call it Pentecost. It's one of the major festivals in the Jewish calendar. And it talks about the day that God gave Moses the law. So it's talking about that day that Moses on Mount Sinai receives the law from God. And the people of the Jews are gathering together in Jerusalem to celebrate the giving of the law. And what we get, what the church gets, is even better. Because we get the giving of the Spirit. And Paul Peter is trying to explain that here. The Spirit has just come in tongues of fire. And he's just opened up this group of people. And they're now preaching gospel to the nations that are before them. People have come from everywhere, it says earlier in the chapter. And you've got people talking in different languages, but they're all saying the same thing. They're all saying that this Jesus, who you've heard about, the one who raises dead people, the one who heals the sick, the one who casts out demons, the one who was a traitor, a blasphemer of God, the one that you put to death because you didn't see who he was. God has just justified him because God has raised him from the dead. All the things that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, tell us about the coming king are all wrapped up in this one person. And we can see it and we can know it because he is raised from the dead. That's what Peter's saying. We know that he is the one true saviour of the world because he was raised from the dead. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Now, I could go into that for the rest of the sermon and just dig deeper and deeper and deeper, but I don't want to camp out with that today because my message is about the church. So we'll move on. But do not miss it. Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That means the one who is in charge and has authority over all things, and the one who does the saving. This Jesus whom you crucified. And this is the message that we're proclaiming. So, this is the one true Saviour and Lord, Jesus. But what about what he is establishing here? The Holy Spirit is establishing a community of people who are able to take this message of the one true Saviour out into the world. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples, you will preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, that's the next part out, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. And you and I are part of that to the ends of the world. We are the community of people who are to take the message of the risen Jesus to people that don't know Jesus. People that have maybe never heard of him. And there is true hope in this body of believers. So, if we look at verse 42 and verse 44, we see that in verse 42, one of the things that this community does is it devotes itself to fellowship. So one of the descriptions here of the church is the word fellowship. And that word is koinonia, I believe. It denotes a participation in partnership. A common ground. And they're working around something in common. So verse 44 says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, we kind of look at it through rose-tinted spectacles now and say, wouldn't it be awesome if we could live in community together and communist state and let's all be Marxists? No. No, I wouldn't say that. But what it's talking about is the common link between all of these people is, first of all, the common hope that they have in Jesus. You don't have people giving their lives, devoting their lives to something where it's just kind of, be nice to share your lawnmower. Or even better, if you could come and do the lawnmower, that would be awesome. It's not that. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what this church is all about. Yes, they were sharing their goods together because they were feeding those that didn't have enough. They were meeting the needs of the poorest among them. And nobody thinks of their own things when their hope is in Jesus who is in heaven. So they're able to give away and give of themselves in time, in money, in effort to one another because of the common message. Jesus is risen from the grave, and therefore you can have mercy from God, because where your sins, which were many, were keeping you separated from God and would keep you separated from God for the rest of eternity, Jesus stepped down from heaven, became a man, and died to pay the penalty for that. He now lives so that you and I might have the power to live toward his name. And this community is gathered around that common understanding of who Jesus is. I said before, the church is not an armchair sport. It's a rough and tough participation contact sport. Each of us needs to get into the game. If we're going to buy a building, as a body, each of us needs to get in the game. That means digging deep in your wallets. It does. Buildings need money. They actually eat money. It's their favourite food. But it also means time. It means committing yourself to getting alongside those with a passion who are going to start something in that building. It's about having a passion for seeing the people of the local area come into a building and receive grace and love. It's about using your gifts, whether that's a gift of hospitality, or a gift of mercy, whether that's a prophetic gift to speak a word in time and in season, whether that's wisdom or knowledge to know what to do. But it means getting in the game. It's no good if you've got a starting quarterback and they're sat on the bench, or even worse, in the changing room, because they're too scared to get off the bench and throw the ball. Why am I using an American football analogy? That must be God. I apologise. Start that again. Note to self, don't do analogies that you've not rehearsed beforehand. Okay. But this community of believers should have a joy in coming together. I said earlier, I love the church. Love the church. I love being with you guys. I love it. I absolutely love being in the church. And I sometimes get the impression that others don't feel the same. I sometimes get the impression that people are just like, oh, do I have to go to church on Sunday morning? I'm like, yeah, let's get to church on Sunday morning. Hannah and I are going to be away in a couple of weeks when we're having the celebration. Thanks, Matt. But we're going to be away, and I'm sat there going, oh, the celebration of the start of this church, the birthday celebration, I'm going to miss it. What? I'm not that bothered, actually, because I'm away with my wife, but no kids. But honestly, rejoicing to come together. I love coming together. I love coming to a prayer meeting or to a house group meeting. Because I want to be with you guys. We have the greatest thing in common. Now, don't get me wrong. I love going to watch football. I love watching football. But when I go to watch Liverpool play football, not everybody in that ground is that happy that Liverpool are winning. There are some away supporters, and they're not in common with me. Or if I'm in the away end, there are some home supporters that are not happy with me. But when it comes to you guys, we have the greatest thing in common. We have the greatest thing in common. We have Jesus in common. We get to talk about him. We get to talk to him. We get to receive from him. What can be better than that? So, my question is, do you rejoice in gatherings? Do you rejoice at the idea of going to Fusion? I can tell you categorically that camping is not my idea of fun. But what is awful in my mind is overcome because the chance to meet with lots and lots and lots of people with whom I have an immediate connection because they love Jesus and I love Jesus. That's cool. I love it and I'm excited to do it. We haven't signed up quite yet, but we will do in the coming days.
We're going.
Good, Tom. At least you and I are excited about going. But do you rejoice at coming to church meetings? On a Sunday morning, when you walk through that door, are you coming full of the joy of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you will meet people in this place who love Jesus just like you do? Surely that's something to be happy about. And you can see the early church. They're happy about it. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favour with all people. That's awesome. They were so happy to be together. And yet sometimes I feel like coming to let's pray meeting, maybe even coming to home group, it's a bit of a chore. How is that a chore? It's the place where you get to talk about the best person in the entire universe. It's the best place to be. If you're having a rubbish day, meet with some Christians. If you're having a rubbish day, meet with your brothers and sisters. It will be uplifting. I had a really tough week this week. Just tiring. I wasn't well last weekend. Kind of went into this week. And Friday morning, I arranged to meet with Graham. We met together and it was refreshing to speak to him. Then I go down to Pad B, and David and Ivan and I are talking about the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about this awesome guy, Jesus. And it's refreshing, it's uplifting. And then I go round to Dave's house. I mean, it sounds like a great life, doesn't it? Don't bother doing any work. I did go home and do some work. But I go round to Dave's house, and I'm uplifted. Because Jesus is alive in these people. And I receive Jesus from you, and you receive Jesus from me. And that's an awesome place to be. So when you're feeling down, when you're feeling like you're at the end of your tether, come to church. Meet with brothers and sisters. I have no idea how many. It's tempting. Oh my goodness. not even halfway through. Okay. I'll have to be quick. So that's community. It's those who are eager to be together around the common purpose, which is making Jesus known to the world. What are true believers? What are true believers? Well, we can get that from these early parts of this passage that we read, verse 37. True believers are those who have heard the word of Jesus, the message of the gospel, and are cut to their heart about their sin. They abhor their sin. They think, I cannot have a chance with God because of the sins that I've committed. But then they also hear the hope of the message that Jesus is giving you mercy because he has taken the penalty for that sin. And those true believers ask, what shall I do? And they get the response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Repent. Turn from going your own way, which is leading you straight to hell. Well, that one got loud. And turn towards God through Jesus. Turn to him. Walk in his ways. Jesus says repeatedly in the Gospels, follow me, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Put to death that which is killing you and turn to me to have life in all its fullness. Direct your life. True believers are those whose lives are directed towards God. They've been stung by the dreadfulness of their sin. They realize their need for a saviour. And they recognize that Jesus Christ is that saviour. True believers are those whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Those who are born again of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts. I was listening again this morning to Ezekiel, which talks about the promise that God gives us, that he will come and he will achieve something for us that we couldn't have for ourselves, because he will change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And by his Spirit, he will change our hearts so that we no longer walk after our own ways, but instead we walk after him and we love him. And by loving him, we love each other. And we display to this world that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of our lives. Because when there's a choice between doing good and doing evil, the Spirit rises in us and takes us to doing good. True believers declare this openly. Here we see that 3,000 people were baptized, the outward sign of the inward change. They declare their allegiance to Jesus and his church, to the people that Jesus has brought. They change their habits. They are filled with awe and overflow with gladness, generosity, and praise to God. The church is the carrying vessel of the Holy Spirit. We are walking, talking temples of God himself. The Holy Spirit indwells us, changes us, and makes us display his beauty because we don't really have very much of our own. Well, I don't. Some of you might. But we need that change in our hearts to take place. And it shows, like I said a few weeks ago, in the way that we live, the holiness with which we live. These true believers are devoted. We're devoted to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread remembers Jesus' death and his resurrection to life. But it also looks forward. It looks forward to the day that he welcomes us home. They eat the bread together, together. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for not coming together in their love feast, in their breaking of bread to remember Jesus. But these guys are coming together and they're joyfully receiving this message time and time again. Jesus died and was raised to life. He is coming back to get us and call us home. They're devoted to one another. They're devoted in their time, their sharing of resources. That's the community bit. But they're also devoted to prayer. Can I encourage you? Wednesday. Prayer meeting. Here. But Wednesday morning, am I right?
Yep.
The Refuge Cafe. What time? 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock in the morning. Wednesday morning. Great way to start your day. Come together. Devote yourselves to prayer. But also, in your own room, in that closet where you go to pray, devote yourself to prayer. Pray for each other. Pray to see God's kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to pray and he says, God, that your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer shows the reliance on Jesus. It was a hallmark of the early church. And you can see that in Acts 4:23 and following, and Acts 12:6 and following. You can read them at home. Please do. It's a hallmark of the early church to pray. Because it turns our gaze from ourselves and our inadequacies to God and his awesomeness. It says that we are in need of provision, even for our daily bread, but especially if we're going to buy a building. We need to know the hand of God doing the things that we can't do. And we only do that when we put ourselves in the position where we are devoted to prayer. They're also devoted to the apostles' teaching, so they're devoted to the word. Now, at this point, there wasn't the New Testament that they could refer to. This is all brand new. But Peter and the other guys are teaching the messages that come out in the later letters of the New Testament. And so you and I get to benefit from that in the way that we love and hold fast to the word. We live by it. It's our rule book, yes. It's our guidebook, yes. But most of all, if you are thinking about it in that way, a list of do's and don'ts, then you could have missed the point, because actually the Bible is not a rule book only. It's not a guidebook only. It's the book about Jesus. And from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, Jesus is there. It's the story of a perfect place that became fallen, that needed a redemption, receive that through Jesus and will come to an ultimate consummation when we are took home to heaven to be with Him. Look for Jesus in the pages of the book. Be devoted to the Bible. Be devoted to good teachers. I can give you some names if you like. There are some really, really good teachers out there. But devote yourself to the teaching of this church. Devote yourself to the guys who stand up here and proclaim the message of Jesus to you. Love the word. Hold fast to it. And finally, I did want to just put a challenge before us. And it's a challenge of unity. It's a challenge of committing to one another with a common purpose and a common aim. Unity is so vitally important that Jesus prays to the Father that we might be one as He is one. Paul urges the Ephesians to maintain the spirit of unity through the bond of peace. And Psalms tells us that it is good and pleasant when brothers dwell in unity. There the Lord commands His blessing. If this morning you know of another whom you have offended, go and make peace. Go and seek restoration. Go and seek to offer the grace that was offered to you through Christ. The unity of the church is absolutely essential for the mission of the church. So, what about us this morning? How are you using your time? How are you using your gifts? How are you using your money to build, to honour this community of believers? Is there something that God's pressing on your heart that you need to change? Don't look away from it. Look straight at it. Say, Jesus, I will follow you. I will obey. I will obey.